we read over this story about the wise men or the magi in the Bible, we find this only in Matthew's gospel. Matthew was a Jewish tax collector, collecting taxes from the Jewish people for the Roman government. He wasn't liked very well by the Jewish people because, of course, he took their taxes from them. There's a particular reason why Matthew writes this. He's the only gospel writer that tells this story. Matthew's very concerned with presenting Jesus as the king that fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. See? That's why Matthew starts out with Jesus, the lineage of Jesus, how Jesus came about, the descendants of Jesus, and how Jesus descended from David, because Jesus was the Messiah was to be the Son of God. This king was to be descended from King David, and his kingdom would have no end. Now, 500 years or so before, God's people went into exile in Babylon. Before that, back in the 700 BC time, God spoke through prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. The people were about to go into Babylonian captivity, which would have said to them, God doesn't love us anymore, God doesn't care about us, God's turning his back on us. But you see, what we learn in Isaiah is, God says, no, that's not true. I'm allowing you to do this as discipline and punishment for what you've done. You've turned away from me, but I'm still not going to turn my back on you. You're still my people. I own you, and I'm going to take care of you. And in fact, someday I'm going to send a great king for you that will be a king forever. He'll set up his kingdom. He'll come from the line of David, and his kingdom will have no end. He'll rule over your enemies. And as Isaiah said, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty King. The prophets foretold this. The people would have taken this story into Babylonian captivity with them. There were scriptures at the time that the people took with them, and they would gather together, the Jews would in Babylon, to read over the scriptures, and for many of them the only way they had of keeping them was in their minds, remembering them. But in some way, the Jewish prophecies permeated into the Persian culture. And you had men there, wise men, sages, who were studying the various writings of all the religions and studying the skies and the stars, engaged in divination, discerning the future and what was going to happen. And that's how they foretold things in the Persian culture. For hundreds of years, they would have known that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob promised he was going to send a mighty king for his people. He also promised he was going to free the people after a certain time. And he did that. So the people had a certain hope that if God did free them, like he said, that he's going to send a king like he promised. So they waited and they waited. See? And finally the king was born. His name was Jesus. Matthew says this is how the birth of Jesus came about, and he tells about it, and he says that you're to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. The angels came to the shepherds, the lowest of the low in society, and said, this will be good news for all people today, born for you in the city of David, a Messiah. He's a Savior. He's Christ the Lord, the Messiah. The Anointed One was born. The angels came to the shepherds. It says the shepherds were sitting out in the hills watching their flocks by night. We don't know if they were just outside Bethlehem or whether they were more near Jerusalem. Some scholars believe these were shepherds watching the sheep that were used in the sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. But we don't know. But it was appropriate that the angels came to the shepherds because it was a personal announcement in their lowly estate out in the hill country. Had angels come to those men in Persia, they would have probably thought they were hallucinating. Now, not only did the message first come to God's people through the shepherds, this was to be good news for all people, and God not only announced it first personally to his own people, God was making a huge statement to the whole world. How would God announce it to the world? What's better to announce something to the whole world than to put it up there where the whole world can see it? so tempted to just lay my notes aside this morning. Awesome story here. But see, what we have to do when we read the story about the wise men, we have to be careful not to fall into the trap of trying to figure out who these guys were, where they came from, why there was three, what does that symbolize, and what do the gifts symbolize. And we get so wrapped up in all that, and we come to the old cliche, wise men still worship Jesus. Okay, that's okay to a certain point. But why is it here? It's not here so we can figure out why they were carrying gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's not here so we can figure out who they were and where they came from. In fact, it doesn't even tell us. We don't know a whole lot about these guys. See? But here's some things we do know. First of all, faith without seeing leads into the presence of Jesus. Folks, we are on a life-changing journey in life. Day in and day out, we are changing because of the presence of Jesus with us. And life is a faith journey. I don't care whether you're a believer or not. Life is a faith journey because you are challenged, we are challenged every single day of life to trust something, to have faith. Every single day we're challenged. If we weren't challenged, we'd become weak. But we're challenged for the purpose of making us stronger and to help make our faith grow. And also, we are challenged so that maybe that bright light shining into our lives would become so evident to us that we would say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I receive you as my Lord and Savior." It's a faith journey we're on, a life-changing journey. And first we see faith without seeing leads into the presence of Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and said, "Where is the one who had been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." Again, we wrestle with, why don't we? They saw a star in the east? Well, they were in the east. That's where they saw his star, where we were in the east. But we had to travel west. It's like down on 15, we laugh, we have to get off the exit. We have to go east to go to West Milton, or is it we have to go off West Milton to go east? It's something like that. These guys were in the east. They saw his star in the east, and it led them west, see, in the direction they were to go. They came into Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of the culture at that time. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, 6 or 7 miles or so away. And they said, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." I wrote notes in my Bible, faith without seeing. Faith without seeing leads to the presence of Jesus. They probably had heard this story before, that a king was born, but a bright star in the heavens like that signified to them something special had happened. And the star was moving, so they decided in faith to follow the star. And it led them to Jerusalem. And the fact that they ask, "Where is the king, the one who's been born King of the Jews," tells me personally that they had some knowledge that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was going to send a great king to his people. So they came into town and asked where this person was. Faith without seeing leads into the presence of Jesus. These words, some translations call magi, from an old Persian word, magus, which we get magician from. They were a religious caste among the Persians devoted to astrology, divination, and interpretation of dreams. Some people call them kings. They were wealthier. They were more higher up in the societal ladder than the shepherds that it was announced to before. And all of a sudden we say, huh, good news for all people. Not just in Jerusalem, not just in Bethlehem, but all of a sudden to the whole world, where did these men come from? God sent a sign. That's where they came from. And led them into the presence of Jesus through faith. Well, when the King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. I wanted to understand what this meant. He was disturbed. Was he mad? Was he confused? What was he? And I found out that this word disturbed is translated from a word which means to agitate or be troubled like boiling water. You know how when rumors are going around and everybody's, sort of like boiling water bubbling. There's all this bubbling going on. The whole town was bubbling and kind of stirred because of this news that the king had been born. And Herod was disturbed also about all this, maybe troubled. And it seems like he took the right step, first of all. When he had called together the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he said to them, "Where is it that the Christ was to be born?" What they do, they turn to the scriptures. First place we turn for answers is the scriptures. "Well, in Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "that's what the prophet Micah said. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Biblical prophecy again. They brought into this story God's promises. Where was he supposed to be born? He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. There they are in Jerusalem. And we find out through this how understanding without acceptance leads to frustration and rejection. You see, they got understanding from God's Word, and you can know God's Word inside and out, front to back. You can know it, but unless you accept it in your heart and it becomes a reality and the foundation for the living in your life, you're going to be frustrated. You see, and that's why our culture is so frustrated today. We study this and, "Oh yeah, I know this and I know that," and we talk about this, "Well yeah, we got this figured out, we know all these things," but has it sunk in? Is it part of your life? Is it who you are? And what's sad here is that the Magi believe this to be the truth, and the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law didn't. Because the very scriptures that they read to the Magi from the prophecies about where Jesus would be born was the very thing that they cast aside once Jesus came into society. The Magi said where they were to be born. The chief priests and the teachers said in Bethlehem. And they accepted it by faith. But when Jesus came fulfilling all these prophecies, the chief priests and the teachers said, "Nah, it can't be Jesus." So understanding without acceptance leads to frustration and rejection. Herod seemingly took the right steps. So he calls the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Now this was a lie, we know that, because later on in this chapter we find out that Herod had all the children 2 years old and younger killed, trying to cover his bases. We don't know when the star appeared to the Magi. The star might have appeared to the Magi 2 years before Jesus was born, and they came and they actually found Jesus still in Bethlehem. We don't know. We don't know whether Jesus was born, then the star appeared, and Jesus was actually two when the wise men came. It's worthless to stand and try and convince you one way or another, because that's not what the scriptures want us to see. Faith without seeing leads to the presence of Jesus. Understanding without acceptance leads to frustration and rejection. And rejecting the scriptures leads to poor discernment or poor direction. Herod found out what the scriptures and the prophecy said, but his motives were not right. He didn't accept that as the truth. He said to them, "You go and find him. And when you find them, come back and report to me." If Herod really would have accepted those prophecies and that is truth, you know what he would have said? And the chief priests and the teachers would have too. They would have said, "Wait a week in our bags packed. We're going with you. We want to see this thing that the Lord has told you about." But no. You guys go. You check it out. When you find him, come back and tell us. So they rejected the scriptures and it led to poor discernment. However, the wise men, the Magi, accepted it. Herod said, "Go and make a careful search." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. We don't know where that is. We don't know whether it was in Bethlehem. We don't know whether it was someplace else. We don't know whether it was in the manger. It's very possible that Mary and Joseph were still staying there for her to recuperate and recover. She would have had to have had the baby circumcised days later. In fact, we read about it, so maybe she still was there and had not made the trip to Jerusalem. We don't know. But when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. A baby? These three wise men, these magi, these kings, these people who were in the upper classes of society, came and knelt down and worshipped the little baby that they knew nothing about? Faith without seeing leads into the presence of Jesus. Understanding without acceptance leads to frustration and rejection. Rejecting the Scriptures leads to poor discernment, and true wisdom accepts God's signs, His Word, and His direction. And they made a wise choice. They opened their treasures, presented Him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. They made a vital decisions. These wise men in the upper class of society, with the treasures of treasure in that day and age, left them at the feet of Jesus, rejected Herod's his command, his instructions to return back to him, because they were warned in a dream. By that time, they knew that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was really in the midst of all this and responsible for this. He had foretold it hundreds of years earlier. He announced it to them with the star. They went and saw that it was true, bowed down, worshipped Him, left their treasures there, and made the decision, we are no longer what we once were. This is the true King. And in fact, we're not even going to honor King Herod. They left by a different route and went home by a different route. They were transformed. Their lives were changed. They had been on a life-changing journey that every single one of us is on in life. God's signs are all around us. From the day we are born, speaking to us, crying out to us, that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. To the effect that God announced it to the lowest of low in the Jewish culture, to the highest of high in the whole world of that day. God sent His signs in ways that were appropriate to each one of them, and He does in signs appropriate to each one of us. He doesn't speak to me the same way He does you. He doesn't speak to you the same way He does to you over here. But He's speaking to us and giving us those signs and giving every human being the sign that Jesus is truly the one that fulfills the prophecies. The great King has come and will set up His kingdom for all eternity. What makes these guys so special, you say? Well, first of all, they were Gentiles. They weren't even Jewish. And that was a big no-no in that day. You didn't mix the two. Secondly, they gave up what they knew to accept by faith what God had told them. They gave up what they knew to accept what God had told them. That's a tough one, isn't it? We give up what we know in life to accept what God tells us. Sometimes we don't like it. But look at the benefit of doing that. Thirdly, they gave up the most precious treasures of their life. They gave up the most precious treasure of their life. Wow! What are we holding as our treasures in our lives? What are we holding that we need to give up to the King of Kings? Fourthly, they trusted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now understand, back in these days, and we've been studying this in Isaiah, when countries went to war, the winning country basically was allowed to claim that they had the best God. You know, it's the, my God's bigger than your God, my God's bigger than yours. You know what I'm saying? Our God defeated your God. Our God's better than yours. And it would bring shame on the country. That's why you read in the Psalms and in the Jewish people so much about, do not let us be put to shame, O Lord. Stand up and do not let us be put to shame. Be the big God that we know you to be. All of a sudden, here they were. This God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob literally became true to them, living in the fact that He had foretold it, and they saw firsthand newborn king. You can imagine their stories as they went back home to their people. So now here they were, trusting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so much so that they went home by another way. They were warned in a dream. They said, "We're not going back to that Herod guy. We know who the true king is, and we're trusting him." And lastly, they were transformed, and they were not the same anymore, in that they chose a different direction to go home. These men, these magi, these wise men, stand for us today as a sign to us of the importance of having faith in the one, who was born King of the Jews. People say, I want to see it first, and then I'll believe. No, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. From the very beginning, when God called Abram to leave his country, God didn't say, "Here, I'll show you this country, and then you'll believe." God said, "I want you to go to this land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to go. I want you to leave your family, leave your treasures, and I want you to go there, and I'm going to bless you." Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, that's the way it works with our God. That's true faith in action. And we find out faith without seeing leads us right into the presence of Jesus. If we don't trust Him every single day of our lives without seeing and knowing the future, we're really not going to have that awesome divine experience of the presence of Jesus with us. They stand as a sign to us of the importance of having faith, fulfilling the ancient Jewish prophecies, and the one who can save us from our sins. Wow. I don't know, God, if I can trust that. You know, someday I'm going to die. I'm going to close my eyes. And my dad says, "Curl up your toes." And boy, I don't know. Am I going to... Are we going to trust our lives? Are we going to trust eternity? Something that's written on paper? Are we going to trust our closing moments of life? What the preacher told us on Sunday morning? You're darn right we're going to. We're darn right we're going to, because we have what's called assurance. Because what hasn't happened, what hasn't been fulfilled from this yet, is yet to be fulfilled. But there's thousands and thousands and thousands of things that have been so fulfilled that there's no reason in the world to turn away from it. Trusted to save Him to save us from our sins? Absolutely. Absolutely, we're going to, because He's the only one that can. He's the only one that has the power to do that. God told us that. He keeps telling us that. I hope I'm getting that through every Sunday when we're up here. And we have to trust Him. True wisdom is trusting God, believing God, and having faith in God's promises. And God tells us that that is our way to eternal life. The life-changing journey leads us to Bethlehem. It leads us from Bethlehem to Calvary. And it leads us from Calvary to the kingdom, eternal kingdom of Almighty God. God said it would be this way. Paul told the Ephesians that it pleased God to do it this way. The prophets foretold it would be this way. It happened this way. Why would anyone deny it or doubt it or choose any other way? And there's only one answer. Because they're not very wise, are they? They're not very wise. Wisdom is not intelligence. They're two separate things. Intelligence is having a lot of information, knowing a lot of things. Wisdom is taking those things that you know and applying them to your life in a way that makes a difference for good. And we only find that throughout the journey, the life-changing journey we call life. You aren't born wise. So we say that older folks are wise. They've been through it. These guys have been through it, and if they could stand here today, they'd tell you But an awesome journey it is, how it changes our lives to trust in God's Word and come to Jesus. I want to finish this morning, not with my own words. I want you to leave here with these words in your mind, words of Paul. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than men's strength. Foolishness? Absolutely not. Fact, you better believe it. By faith, that's the only way. I pray today that we learn from these men that it's not about what we have in our hands. It's not about our social status. It's about having faith in the promises of God, recognizing the signs that point us to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, we are thankful.